We are in the book of Genesis still. This is part number 38 of our studies. I have an outline on the board. As you can see, there are several things in chapter 18 that we're going to be looking at. Lord willing, we're going to look at all 33 verses. I know that's a lot for me to be covering in just this short amount of time in a morning Sunday school class, but I believe it'll go pretty quickly as we go through here, and I would like to cover this whole chapter if possible. Well, we pick up this morning there, as I said, in Genesis 18, after the events that just occurred in chapter 17. If you remember, chapter 17 began with the Lord coming and making his covenant with Abraham and the covenant of circumcision, telling him all the promises that's going to come through his son, his seed, Isaac. He even gave him a name that his wife would be having this child. It would not be the one through his handmaiden, Hagar, that he's already had, Ishmael. But it would be through a new son from him and Sarah, even in their old age. And we saw that Abraham laughed. He bowed down on the ground and laughed within himself because of this. Because it wasn't a laugh of disbelief. It was a laugh of he just didn't understand. Or maybe it was a laugh of being overwhelmed or overjoyed about this in such an old age to be able to have a child, a son, from his wife. And so he's excited about it. But we're going to find that Sarah is going to laugh as well. Now, if you remember, God has already named their son Isaac, which his name means it means laughs. So he laughs. And so there's a good reason for all that. Well, let's go ahead and look at our text. Let's start with verse 1 of Genesis 18, and we'll just go through verse by verse. Genesis 18, starting with verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord," all capital letters, that means Jehovah, "appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Okay, so as you know, God has established this covenant with Abraham. And in Genesis 17, the previous chapter, we studied there in verse 21, he said, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." So obviously this time period in Genesis chapter 18 is shortly after that happened. So probably within 3 months time period of when God told him that to now when the Lord appears unto him here in the plains of Mamre where Abraham lives. Now that plains of Mamre, you may remember that. That's where Abraham chose after he allowed Lot to choose wherever he wanted to go and live. And what the Bible say that Lot looked out across the plains there of Sodom and saw how wonderful it was. And so he pitched his tent toward Sodom. So Lot moved there, and then Abraham, he in turn moved to this place in the plains of Mamre. Now, the plains of Mamre was a very good place as well. Even though Lot looked out and saw the lush lands of Sodom and that area, the place where Abraham went was wonderful as well. In fact, this area that he's in has a grove of oak trees in it. And that is where Abraham pitches his tent. There in Genesis 13 and 18, the Bible says, "Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre," which is in Hebron, "and built there an altar unto the Lord." Now, as I said, there appears to be, there's oak trees there. The Bible mentions the trees around in the area that Abram is in at this time and other places. But the Lord appears to him here. And look at verse 2. It says, "And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." All right, so not only is the Lord there, but there's also two other, the Bible says, men. As you know, in the Bible, when it talks about angels, it refers to them in the masculine sense. And angels take on forms of men in the Bible. All through there you find they take on the form of a man. They're given human attributes, arms, legs, this and that, you know. When Daniel stood there and he saw angels in front of him, or the angel of the Lord, and when he fell down sick after that. But they're described in presence of a bodily shape of a man. These are angels, and we're going to see that in the next chapter. We're not going to get in the next chapter, but we're going to see that these two men, which the Bible will call angels in the next chapter, they come and visit Sodom. So there's three there. There's the Lord Jesus. And by the way, where I told you that all capital letter Lord there, it means Jehovah. That is, in a sense, the same as you would consider Christ in the New Testament. So as I've got wrote on your board up here, that's a theophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And you'll find that in several places. I mentioned in the book of Daniel. You find it there. You'll find him in Ezekiel. You'll find him in several other of the prophecies where Christ makes an appearance. We believe that when in the book of Daniel, when they throw him into the fiery furnace, and there's one that likened to the Son of God down there, we believe that to be Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Bible. Because we know the Bible tells us that no man has ever seen God. He's a spirit. The Bible says in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So it's through the only begotten Son, Jesus, that he is visibly seen. That's what it says. He hath declared him, the only begotten Son. So no man's seen God. And also in 1 Timothy 6:16, it tells us that no man hath seen God or can see God. So obviously this man that appears is the pre-incarnate Christ, or a theophany, Jesus. The other two men that are with him are not named. However, we can only assume they were angels in the form of men. And that's how the Bible describes angels. Whenever they're in the presence of men, they take on a human type form. The Bible talks about entertaining angels unaware. And here we have an instance of Abraham doing that. He's unaware that they were going to be there or anything. And all of a sudden they appear. It says, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. As Abraham's sitting there in the getting the breeze is coming through the tent door there, as he's among the groves and the plains of Mamre, he's sitting inside the doorway. That's where a breeze would probably come through, and he's cooling himself off, and he looks out and sees these. He recognizes the one. He recognizes the Lord. He's met the Lord before. Over in the previous chapter, the Lord comes and meets him. Now, we don't know if he always appeared the same way, if he always physically appeared to be the same every time he made an appearance in the Old Testament. It doesn't say. It's possible he could have. Or if just simply his magnificent divine presence that was him was immediately recognized by Abraham. But Abraham's been in his presence before, and so when he appears again, Abraham knows who it is. That's why he comes down and bows down on the ground before him in reverence. Look at verse 3. It says, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. If you remember last week, as we looked in Genesis 17, after the Lord had dealt with Abraham and gave him all the information, the Bible says that suddenly the Lord just left off talking with him. It says that God left off talking with Abraham, and God went up from Abraham, is what it said. Just like that, he's gone. And so now Abraham wants him to hang around a little while. He's like, listen, don't take off. Don't leave. Stay here. He said, eat. Let's have a meal. Get yourself cleaned up and refreshed. And so don't depart from me, is what he's saying. And so Abraham's wanting to show him some hospitality. And that is a sign of a true believer. True believers always want to show someone hospitality. It's just built into your nature. You want to do something for somebody. Somebody comes and travels a long distance, and especially in that day when they would always wear the open sandals and their feet would be dirty. And, well, and you know, being in that area, they're going to be covered in the dust and things. And so it's just natural that he would want to show them hospitality, clean them up, give them something good to eat, and then send them on their way. And they agree to it. It says, and they said, so do as thou hast said. It's interesting how sometimes it mentions they said. And so it's like it's speaking for all of them. Instead of just one of them, or just the Lord saying. Look at verse 6. It says, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. How many of you ladies appreciate surprise guests just dropping in for supper? Now, Mary, she loves to cook for people, and she loves to have people over and things like that, but you don't want to just drop in, you know? If she's not got you planned in the plans there, it makes for a not a good situation because we need to know. And so she likes to know. Well, Sarah probably would like to have known, but Abraham just springs in and says, hey, and he even tells her what to fix. Gives her the list down here that he wants done. And so he's going to bring three surprise guests for supper. And notice what he said. He said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And so we're going to see in a minute, again, he's going to mention about how quick it is. Look at verse 7. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. You notice something here? He tells Sarah, do this quickly. Then the Bible says he ran, and then he gave it to the young man, and he hasted. So we've got this continuous fast, wanting to get it done really quick. So I believe this would be the first mention of fast food in the Bible. So Abraham wants to get this meal done. And you know, one thing interesting is I was studying through this. I was looking at some of the habits and the way they would do things in that culture. They didn't really eat meat much. This calf, fixing this calf was a pretty big deal. It wasn't just something they did on an everyday basis. Now, we eat meat every day. If I don't have meat on the table for all three meals, I'm mad. I mean, Mary will tell you, I want sausage for breakfast, and I want, you know, meat for lunch, and I want meat on the table for supper. That's just the kind of guy I am. I like the meat and taters. But in that day, they didn't do that. Usually, they only do this on, like, special occasions when something, you know, great happened. And so they would go to all this trouble to do this. Well, Abraham goes out and fetches, it says, a calf tender and good. That's going to be the best of the best. He went and found the best of the best to give to these folks to give them to eat. Now, they were not forbidden to eat meat. They were allowed to eat meat, but they just didn't do it very often. And so Abraham is giving his very best. And again, he hasted and ran, and it was all done quickly. Verse 8, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Sounds like a pretty good meal to me, don't it? Hey, you got meat, you got bread and butter and a glass of milk. All they lack is pinto beans. Mm-hmm. Verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Now, it's either during the course of the conversation as they're eating or after they're finished eating that all of a sudden the conversation turns toward his wife. Isn't that interesting? And Sarah, being the good wife that she is, she's eavesdropping. She's standing behind the tent door, and she's listening and to the conversation. She would not have been welcome or expected to be sitting there with these men and eating. That in that culture, she would not have done that, and she would have ate last. These guests would have ate first. She would have ate last, and she's staying in the tent. She's not there with the men, but she's listening. And so they ask him, where's thy wife? They know where she's at, but they ask anyway. Verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. So this is yet another promise that they're going to have a son, and of course it's Isaac. And like I said, just like all good wives, she's listening to overhear what's going to be said there. You know, make sure she has all the lowdown. She's not going to go gossip about it, but she's interested in what these men are having to say. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So we're reminded again about them being very old. They're beyond the age of normal childbearing. She is, I guess she's 89 at this time. She's going to have Isaac when she's 90, so she's 89. And what's that make Abraham? He's 99, right? Abraham's 99. So he was 10 years older than her. And so she's passed. It says it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. That just means it's past the normal time of childbirth for her. She's at that age. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" Now notice that Sarah is laughed within herself. She did not come out and laugh out loud. So she's giggling inside. And there where it says, "Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" What that is referring to is, am I really going to have pleasure in a child being born to me? Is this child going to give me pleasure? Am I really having a child that's going to bring me pleasure? And she laughs about it. She's not laughing out of disbelief. She's laughing because she just can't understand how this is possible. And the thought of her being able to have a child kind of makes her kind of giggle. And so the news is really too good to be true. And we studied last week that Abraham also, he laughed. It said in Genesis 17:17, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Well, as I mentioned, Isaac's name means laughter. And I believe the Lord had a good sense of humor here and said, "You know what, I'm going to name that boy Laughter, after their mom and dad, because they both laughed when I told them." So this is yet another promise. Anytime the name Isaac was mentioned, they probably thought about that. You remember when we laughed and the Lord told us? Verse 13. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" Oh boy. Now you can only imagine. Now Sarah, again, she's behind the tent door. And she's laughed inside of herself. She didn't laugh out loud. But the Lord, God Jehovah, he knows that she laughed. Because he knows her heart. He knows her thoughts. He knows everything about her. And he knows everything about you. And so he knew that she laughed. And he asked Abraham, "Well, why did she laugh? Why did Sarah laugh?" Saying, and he even told him what she said inside of herself. "Shall I assuredly bear a child which am old?" Now look what he says in return in verse 14. He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." You know, I could preach a message or just around that phrase right there. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, we sit around all the time thinking this ain't going to happen. This can't happen. I don't think this could ever be. And I don't understand how we could possibly ever happen. Is anything too hard for God? No, nothing's too hard for him. He can do anything. If it's his good pleasure to do, if it's will, if he wants to do it, he can do it regardless of your constraints or even your lack of faith in it. God can do anything. And he's going to. And so he tells them point blank there, "Hey, there's nothing too hard for me." He said, "At the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And so the Lord knows that Sarah laughed. And you can't hide anything from God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 22 and 23, it says, "Am I a God at hand with the Lord and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" And of course, we know that's talking, you know, Jeremiah, that time when the children of Judah, the land of Judah, they were rebelling against God. And Jeremiah's frustrated over it. And all these things happening. And God says, "Listen, Jeremiah, I'm everywhere. I can do anything. You know, there's nothing too hard for me." And the Hebrew writer also reminds us that we are not going to escape God's eyes. Hebrews 4 and 13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And that's talking about the Lord. He's the one we have to do with. And there's nothing you can hide from him. So despite Sarah laughing within herself, God knew it. And he asked it, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Verse 15. "Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh." Well, poor old Sarah. She's embarrassed. She's afraid. She knows she laughed, but yet she denied it. She lied. She lied to the Lord. Now, you just can't, you can't take that back. She did. She lied to the Lord. She said, "I didn't laugh." But he said, "No, you did."
He also knew she was standing behind
him. Oh, sure he did, yeah. That's wonder he didn't call her out on that. I know you did. You're standing right behind the tent door hearing everything we said. And, you know, you can understand her doing this. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed within herself, the Bible said. And so she didn't laugh out. And so she says, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. She knew she didn't laugh out loud, but God knew that she laughed inside. And by all rights, God could have struck her dead at that very moment. You think about that for a minute. I mean, from all indications, she sinned. I mean, she lied. She said she did not laugh. And she did, and God said she did. So that is a lie. For all rights, he could have struck her dead right there where she stood. But he is a God of grace and mercy. And he has mercy on her. And, you know, this is God's plan for her to bear a child. And so for his plan to proceed, he's not going to strike her dead. He has mercy on her. But he does rebuke her. He rebuked her and told her, yeah, you did. You laughed. And he did it in front of everybody. Verse 16. And the men arose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Well, now we get to the real reason the Lord and these other two men have come. They were on their way to visit the land of Sodom. They stopped in first there to talk to Abraham, to enlighten his wife. And then also, God is going to plan to inform Abraham of what he's planning to do. Listen, God did not have to make a physical personal appearance to Sodom to know what they were doing. He knew what they were doing. But yet by him coming down personally and seeing this, there's no question. There's no question. If God himself comes down and says, I've seen it with my own eyes. Sodom, it's been crying out, as we're going to see there in the next verses, been crying out to him for justice. And so his plan is to come and check in on Sodom and destroy it. And so he says kind of out loud, I don't know if he's talking to the angels, if he's talking to God, whoever, but he says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? You see that he's planning on doing it. He says, should I hide it from him? Now look at verse 18. We'll explain this. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So the Lord lists these great truths concerning Abraham in making his decision whether or not to inform him on what he's planning to do. That I love that phrase there where God says, for I know him. The Lord knows Abraham in and out. He knows his thoughts. He knows his intentions. He knows his heart. And he knows that Abraham is a good man. Listen, Abraham was not perfect. He had flaws. He did things he shouldn't have done. We all know that. I mean, had the thing there with his wife's handmaiden, had a child not ordained by God. We know that. He's not perfect. But he is a good man, and he's the man that God has chosen to use, and God knows him. He says, for I know him. He'll command his children the right way. He'll command them the ways of the Lord. And so he needs to know what God's plan to do. In essence, Abraham, we know the Bible says God's going to make him a mighty nation. He's going to do it through his seed. And so if God's going to destroy a whole group of people, a whole city, then Abraham, by all rights, should know about this. Technically, Abraham is what you could call the king of all the earth right now. Jesus, we know, is a king. You know, don't get me wrong on that. But Abraham, being the man, the highest authority in God's eyes on the face of the earth, essentially, he's king of the earth. And so God, Jesus here, the Jehovah, he does not want to keep it from Abraham because Abraham is a mighty man. And he needs to know all the workings of the earth and everything that's going to happen. And so he should have insight on it. He also said, for I know him, meaning that God has knowledge of Abraham's thoughts and intentions. And he knows that he'll instruct his family the right way. And this is going to be used no doubt, as an example from that time on, we're still using the example today of what happened in Sodom. I mean, there'll be messages preached all across this land today from pastors behind pulpits that refer to what happens to a society that falls into the sin of Sodom. And so we're still getting a lesson from it today. So Abraham will be using this lesson in his family and in all of history to come. And so at this point, Abraham's the greatest man or leader on the face of the earth. And so he needs to have this knowledge. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. All right, so the Lord now, he's speaking out loud to Abraham at this point. At first, he's asking whether it's the Lord or the angels. I believe it to be God. Shall I withhold from Abraham? No, I shouldn't. Because Abraham needs to know. And now he speaks out to Abraham. It says, and the Lord said, and he gives him the information. Listen, this is what's happened, Abraham. The cry. Do you see that? Because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, were those sinners in that city crying out for God to come and kill them? No. What this means is the cry of sin is crying out to God to do justice here. When sin is committed, there is a cry out to God for justice. Every time there's a sin, there's a cry for justice there. It may not be the person doing the sin, but sin in itself cries for justice from God. And so all this sin, this great sin, exceeding sin, the Bible calls it, of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great that those sins are crying out to God to bring justice on there. It says their sin is very grievous. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Even sins done in secret cry out for justice. But the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are not done in secret. They're done in openly. There's no private sins there. They're very public, and that's what the Lord has come to bear witness to firsthand. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, this is a great passage of scripture right here. The two angels, they take off towards Sodom. The Lord stays behind. And do you see what happened? Abraham drew near to him. This shows you the relationship that Abraham had with God. He had a relationship so strong and so real that he is able to draw near to him. You've got to be right with God to be able to do that. You can't draw near to God when you're living wickedly and in sin. You don't have a relationship with him. The first thing you want to do is push as far away from God as you can. Yeah, verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, this is a good question. this is Abraham. He's going to begin to be our first sign of an interceder. We're going to see many of these throughout the Bible, but this is one of the first evidences of intercession from a man in the Bible, and it's through Abraham. He's going to come to intercede on their behalf. They don't deserve him doing this. By all rights, they need to be destroyed. They should be destroyed because of their sin, but Abraham has so much compassion and mercy himself. This is not just because he's got a nephew living there. He has mercy for all of them. And so he comes and asks God just point blank. He says, listen, now let me get this straight. You're going to destroy the righteous along with the wicked? Is that what I'm hearing? And look at verse 24. So he goes on to say, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And look at, here's the key, verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham understands exactly how God is made up. That God has such justice and righteousness. And God's ways are always right. And so he's asking here, now, wait a minute. That is not your manner. That's not how you operate. You wouldn't do that. If there was 50 there righteous, you wouldn't destroy that whole place if there were 50 righteous in there. That's not like you. And so, Abraham, he's pretty bold doing this. And we have no way of knowing exactly how many people are in there at this time in that city. It could be several hundred, could be thousands living in that city. But Abraham has no idea how many righteous are living there. So he starts out with a pretty large number. Now we're going to look at these numbers as we go down through here. So he starts off with, there in verse 26, 50 righteous. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. So the Lord agrees with Abraham. You're right, Abraham. If there's 50 there, I won't destroy the place. I'll let them all live. If there's 50 righteous there, I'll let them all live. I'll do it. So Abraham, he goes on further. Look at that next one, verse 27. He comes down to 45. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? And he said, if I find there 40 and five, I will not destroy it. So now Abraham begins the bargaining process. He's pushing it. And he even tells the Lord, he says, listen, I'm nothing. I'm nothing but dust and bones. Listen, I know that. But listen, God, tell me. Out of that 50, if there is five of them there that's not righteous, if there's 45 righteous, will you spare the city if there's 45 good righteous? And God agrees to him. He said, okay, I won't destroy it if there's 45. So he goes again, verse 29, he brings it down to 40. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for 40's sake. Boy, Abraham's turning into an auctioneer, isn't he? 40, 45. Again, Abraham continues to drop it. Look at that, another five. So we've got 50, 45, 40. And God once agrees, he agrees once again, if there's 40 there, I won't destroy it. So he pushes again. Okay, let's take 10 off that. Verse 30, and he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. So Abraham realizes he's really pressing things at this point. As he even begs the Lord, he says, listen, God, please don't be angry with me. Listen, I can't help but do this. It's just something in me that's got to do it. I feel so strongly about this. Please don't get mad, but what if there's only 30 there that's righteous? Would you spare the city? God, okay, I will spare it. There's 30 there. I'll spare the city. All right. You look at verse 31. He said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. I don't know about you, but every time that I ever have read this, I get nervous. I mean, I don't know something about it. When I keep seeing Abraham pushing and pushing, come on, God, okay, 40, yeah, 40, you know, 30, what about 20? You know, and I'm thinking, Abraham, you pushed it too far, buddy. You need to back off. But Abraham boldly, because this is very important to him, and he even tells him, he says, I've taken upon me to speak. I'm taking the risk here, Lord, that you might strike me dead if I keep this up, but I can't help it. What about 20? And God says, okay, I won't destroy it if there's 20 there. Oh boy, look at the next one. Verse 32. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. In other words, God, I promise, this is it. This is the last time. I'm not going to do it again. Please don't get mad at me. Don't strike me down dead. This is the last time, I promise. If there's 10, is there 10 there? Would you spare the city? He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So Abraham's final plea there. And true to his word, he didn't keep on. He could have went down to 5 and then 3 and then, okay, what about if my nephew is the only righteous one? Yeah. But he didn't do that. He stopped And so God agreed. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communicating with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham can go back now feeling like he's done all that he can do. I mean, it's out of his hands at this point. He's tried interceding. He's got God down there to agreeing that there's 10 righteous, and Abraham's probably praying, oh, Lord, I pray there's 10 righteous in that city. I just pray there is, so that they're not destroyed. But as we all know, that's not the case. So the Lord departs from Abraham, continues towards Sodom, and Abraham goes back to his tent. And so he's going to have to wait and see what's going to happen. Now, certainly you know he's concerned about his nephew Lot there and hoping the Lord finds the 10 righteous. And I know we've still got 10 minutes, but I don't want to continue on, because if we continue on, we get in the next chapter. And it's got a lot in it. And so next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about Sodom, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as you know, it's pretty tough.